Let's bow our heads for one more word of prayer, please. Father in heaven, as we study thy word this morning, a very interesting subject and a subject that affects all of us, we pray for your Holy Spirit to give wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
My friends, is it right to do wrong to get a chance to do right? That's a question many Christians have a problem with. Has God promised sufficient grace to help us keep His commandments in the most perplexing situations? Let me tell you of some extremely perplexing situations that I have become acquainted with. A pastor driving a group of new converts for baptism in a country where baptism was illegal had to decide whether to lie to inquiring security officers in order to preserve the lives of his converts. A 13-year-old girl, a victim of incestuous rape, had to decide whether to have an abortion. A starving and dying young man, part of a group of refugees fleeing from a war situation, had to decide whether to eat pork in order to gain strength for his journey. A mother living in an atheistic country was required to send her 3-year-old son to school every Sabbath or have him forever taken away and adopted out to an unknown atheistic or pagan family. A father whose home was being invaded by armed robbers had to decide quickly whether it would be right for him to kill his attackers in order to defend his family. Friends, examples of moral dilemmas such as these real cases, are frequently discussed in seminary courses under the heading Situation Ethics. They're called moral dilemmas because they seem to require Christian people to ignore the Ten Commandments. The solution usually offered is that in such situations, God is pleased to have His people do the loving thing. But in this message today, I feel impelled to show that in every situation, God really wants His people to do the holy thing.
Amen.
Is holiness possible? But wait just a minute. Why even talk about doing the holy thing? Is it actually possible for a person to live a holy life under life's perplexing circumstances in the day in which we live today? Well, we better decide. For according to the Bible, God expects us to be holy. Listen to Hebrews 12:14. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And 1 Peter 1:15-16, as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conduct and manner of living, meaning conversation, back then, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And then hear the words of Jesus Himself. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it. Ephesians 5:25-26. My friends, these biblical passages teach us that holiness is number one, absolutely necessary for our final salvation. And number two is a command from the Lord Jesus Christ. And number three is the will of God for our lives. And number four, it is the reason why Jesus died for you and me. In short, holy is what God is, and what He expects human beings to become. Apparently, holiness is not an option. is a divine requirement. Many who read what the Bible says about holiness feel quite uncomfortable associating holiness with glum monks or a grim deity. Even some Christians reject holiness, believing that it nullifies their sense of assurance. I want you to notice this statement from the Apostle Paul when in Philippians 2 verses 13 through 15, he speaks about the call to ethical holiness. He says, It is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become pure and blameless. Children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. How bright is your light shining today? Something to think about. Shining like lights in the midst of moral darkness is what holiness is all about. That's what it's all about. It's about being blameless and pure. It's about being without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. My friends, holiness is not a performance on a stage.
Yes.
It is real. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. In plain English, holiness is about being all that you can possibly be and about reaching your maximum potential. It represents our calling to be somebody in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'd like you to think of holiness as a walk using two legs called spirituality and ethics. Without either one of these legs, the walk of holiness is impossible. On one hand, spirituality or Christian piety concerns things that encourage and enhance development of a meaningful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It includes such inward aspects of the Christian life as prayer, meditation, fasting, music, worship, the devotional study of Scripture, and simplicity of life. Ethics, or Christian lifestyle, on the other hand, deals with the outward aspects of the Christian life that reveal a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ethics concerns itself with discovering God's principles, determining His revealed will, and developing such divine qualities as integrity, morality, and uprightness. Without ethics, my friends, spirituality is corrupted into antinomianism, which means faith without law, insensitivity, or a privatized religion. This type of a religion has a mistaken illusion of thinking one can experience God's presence while knowingly and willingly disobeying His law. Without spirituality, ethics is corrupted into formalism, legalism, and Pharisaical pride. Bible-believing Adventists insist that the harmony between true spirituality and ethics should never be disturbed. For them, true biblical holiness is a steady walk. A steady walk using spirituality and ethics as its two legs. It is incapacitated the moment either leg is missing. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12, verse 14. This message today is about the ethical component of holiness. But it should be clear to everyone that ethics is only one of the two legs of our walk in holiness. Now, in the remainder of this study, I'll be assuming that each of you are already familiar with and are cultivating spirituality. We've already noted that the call to holiness is not a suggestion. It is a biblical command. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, for it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. My friends, holiness is a call to an ethical lifestyle. Holiness is cultivating a character that is honest, just, and morally upright. It is doing what is morally right and avoiding what God has revealed as morally wrong. Those who are truly sanctified will not set up their own opinion as a standard of right and wrong. And that's the problem with so many of us today. We set up our own standard of right and wrong. In the Bible are to be found standards of behavior for every aspect of our lives. Christ's true followers know that, as the Spirit of prophecy tells us, the law of God is the only true standard of moral perfection. The law was practically exemplified in the life of Jesus, wasn't it? As we look into the divine mirror, we see the law of God. It is the law of God. The divine mirror is the law of God. And there we see, as we look in, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And our own lost condition as transgressors. Now the Spirit of prophecy has fittingly referred to the ethical lifestyle as the science of holiness. The science of holiness. It says, the ethics inculcated by the gospel acknowledge no standard but the perfection of God's mind or God's will. God requires from His creatures conformity to His will. Imperfection of character is sin, and sin is a transgression of the law. All righteous attributes of character dwell in God as a perfect, harmonious whole. Everyone who receives Christ as his personal Savior is privileged to possess these attributes. This is the science of holiness. My friends, through the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, you and I are enabled to live lives of ethical holiness, exhibiting the Christian virtues of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. And in so doing, we are led to develop, then, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is defined by the Apostle Paul as self-emptying, humility, sacrificial service, and obedience, even until death.
Amen.
Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. Now, as people growing in Christ, we cherish the principles of the kingdom Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, which is meekness, mercy, peacemaking, and so on. We feed the hungry, we help the stranger, we clothe the naked, and we visit the sick. In short, to shine like lights means looking to Jesus Christ, the bright and the morning star. He is our role model and our matchless human example. Conscious of Christ's ever-abiding presence, those pursuing the lifestyle of ethical holiness choose not to do anything privately that they would be ashamed to have known publicly. They recognize that their words and acts affect others. Consequently, they conduct themselves as if they were accountable for every one of their thoughts, utterances, and actions. When the occasion demands it, they also make amends and offer restitution for wrongs inflicted on others. Again, to shine like stars means looking to Jesus Christ, the bright and the morning star. He is our role model and our matchless human example. Furthermore, my friends, those who do accept God's call to ethical holiness make a strong commitment that nothing in this world, such as riches, honor, power, friends, relationships, husband, wife, children, or even life itself is worth having without God's approval. Luke 14:25-27. Now also the demand for holiness must take into account the challenges posed by the moral ambiguities and the moral dilemmas of today's world. Now, we began this study by calling attention to a few of the trying situations facing Seventh-day Adventists in many parts of the world. Now, we can all too easily add others. A young woman whose child was being held at gunpoint by a band of guerrillas had to decide whether to seek the child's freedom by consenting to sex with the bandits. A 16-year-old boy had to choose whether to follow the biblical truth of Seventh-day Adventism at the risk of being disowned by his family. And more than one impoverished couple has had to decide whether it is right to use God's tithe to purchase food and medical help for their sick and starving children. My friends, these kinds of dilemmas raise major questions for Christians seeking to live the life of ethical holiness. Is it ever right to lie, to steal, to murder, to break the Sabbath, commit adultery, or disobey God in order to save one's life or the lives of others? Are God's Ten Commandments binding upon all people under all circumstances? Or are they just 10 suggestions? Should we faithfully serve God even in illness, financial crisis, embarrassment, pain, disappointment, ridicule, or death? Or shall we serve Him only when things are going well, going our way? Does God know what is best for us? And does He have the power to sustain and deliver us through all circumstances in life? When faced with perplexing situations, should we base our decisions on the principles of God's unchangeable promises or on our fear of anticipated consequences? What is the most important, the promises or our fear? The promises of God. Now, I want to give you a true illustration of a pastor who faced just such a life or death situation in Arizona a few years ago. A reporter was sitting in Tucson in a newsroom listening to the police radio when he heard a report of a man being held at gunpoint in broad daylight. A drug addict broke into this man's home, got him at gunpoint, and said, "Look, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe in God?" Well, the man, who was a pastor, said, "Yes, I believe in God." "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" "Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ." "Do you believe in the Bible and everything your church teaches?" "Yes." Still waving the gun around, he said, okay, call your family out here. They've been hiding in the kitchen." With the pastor's family there, the dope addict cocked the gun. He was already shaking because he was so hopped up on drugs. And he said, "I'm going to ask you the same questions again. And the first time you say yes, I'm going to blow your brains out." Now bear in mind, I'm telling you a true incident here. My friends, this is where those who are just playing church get off the gospel train. So he pointed the gun at him and he said, "Do you believe in God?" The pastor later said, "I was never so scared in my life. I could feel the sweat and it was even cold." This was real. I had read about it in books, but now I could feel it. This was no time to deny God. Finally, he was able to choke it out. "Yes, I believe in God." "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" "Yes, I believe in Jesus." At this point, the young addict threw the gun down on the floor and ran screaming out of the house. The police caught him about 2 blocks down the street. Do you know what the police told the reporter? They said that if that pastor had said no to the question, the addict would have blown his head off right there. Because when they caught the addict, he was crying. And he said, "I only wanted to find one person who really believed what he was saying." Now, do you know who that pastor was? His name was Bill Bozeman. He was a Seventh-day Adventist minister. Now, I propose that in addressing moral dilemmas, Seventh-day Adventists who are pursuing a life of ethical holiness can be guided and encouraged by noting the following 7 principles. I'm going to give them to you. Number 1, let us recognize that our moral choices have to do with the great controversy between Christ and Satan. What we choose to do reveals whether we love God and whether we shall pledge our highest allegiance to Him. Christ says, "If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments." John 14, verse 15. The spirit of prophecy tells us, from Adam's day to the present time, the great controversy has been concerning obedience to God's law. Satan had claimed that it was impossible for man to obey God's commandments, and in our own strength, it is true that we cannot obey them. But Christ came in the form of humanity, and by His perfect obedience, He proved that humanity, relying and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, or in other words, divinity and humanity combined, can obey every one of God's precepts. Number 2, we must understand that in every situation, we have a choice. We can never be forced to do something against our wills. There is no power on earth that can force you against your will. Yes, we may be pressured, we might be intimidated or even tortured to make us go against our God. But ultimately, it is we who decide whether to sin or to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what the cost. To each of us, the invitation is given, choose you this day whom you will serve, and let it be the Lord. Amen. Joshua 24:15. My friends, when we are tempted to give the excuse, "I have no choice." And how many times have you heard that? "I have no choice, so I'm going to lose my job if I work on Sabbath. I have no choice." We must remember that man was created a free moral agent. Like the inhabitants of all other worlds, he must be subjected to the test of obedience. But we are never brought into such a position that yielding to evil becomes a matter of necessity. No temptation or trial is ever permitted to come to him he is unable to resist. That's from Patriarchs and Prophets 3:31, 3:32. Inspiration further says, everyone may place his will on the side of the will of God and may choose to obey him, and by thus linking himself with divine agencies, he may stand where nothing can force him to do evil. God has made ample provision for his people. And if they rely upon his strength, they will never become the sport of circumstances. The strongest temptation cannot excuse sin. No man can be forced to transgress. That's 5T 177. Number three, many of us embark on a particular course of action based on what is most likely to happen. That is, on anticipated consequences. In other words, if I don't work on Sabbath, I'm going to be fired. How do you know you're going to be fired? Just because they tell you that doesn't mean it's going to happen. We presume to know the future. But the Bible teaches that only God knows the future. Since we are finite and fallible, we cannot predict the consequences of our decisions and our actions. We are told Christ's ambassadors have nothing to do with consequences. They must perform their duty and leave the results with God. Friends, our only safe course in these trying times, and they certainly are trying today, is to follow God's unchanging principles, not the unknown, but presumed consequences. Now, in deciding upon any course of action, we are not to ask whether we can see what harm will result from it, but whether it is in keeping with the will of God. Is it in harmony with God's will? That's the question we need to ask. My dear friends, and this is number four, our highest obligation is not to save life at any cost, but to lovingly obey God whatever the cost. 1 Samuel 15:22 tells us to obey is better than sacrifice. My friends, at all times we must seek to obey God rather than man. Acts 5:29. Jesus said, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." Mark 8:35. So we see thus far that ethical holiness demands that we commit ourselves never to lie, steal, murder, break the Sabbath, or commit adultery, not even in order to save life, whether our own lives or those of others. We know that the end does not justify the means. Now, don't feel that, "Pastor, you're standing up there just talking lightly. If it ever happened to you, it might be a different story." Let me tell you, we need to walk so closely with the Lord Jesus Christ that I don't care what circumstances come about, we will depend upon Him. He will direct our footsteps. We must say like Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I" what? Trust him. We must believe. We must believe. The following statements in the spirit of prophecy have been very instructive to me when I have been tempted to compromise my commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is this. It is, choose poverty, reproach, separation from friends, or any suffering rather than to defile the soul with sin. Death before dishonor or the transgression of God's law should be the motto of every Christian. Amen. That's from Volume 5, The Testimonies, 147. And then, it is better to die than to sin, better to be in need than to defraud, better to hunger than to lie. God requires a truthfulness shall mark His people even in the greatest peril. Even life itself should not be purchased with the price of falsehood. In Corrie ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place, she relates an incident that happened during the Second World War to one of her nieces at a birthday party for the niece's father. As the niece, Corrie and other relatives were making preparations, two of her brothers rushed into the kitchen and hurriedly hid in a secret hiding place under the floor where the table stood. They quickly explained that the German soldiers were two doors away and would soon be at their door. They were looking for all men between the ages of 16 and 30 to force them to work in the war munitions factories. So, soon two soldiers stormed into the home with rifles pointed at them, demanding, "Where are your men?" The niece stalled as long as she could, but finally the fateful question came, "Where are your brothers?" Now she'd been taught by her mother never to ever tell a lie. So what would you do? She said, "Why, they're under the table." At this moment, while the soldiers were looking under the table, the niece burst into spasms of high hysterical laughter because of all the pent-up tension. The soldiers whirled around, wondering if she were laughing at them. And one of them said, and snarled at her and said, "Don't take us for fools." And then he furiously left the room, and soon all the soldiers searching the home left. God can work things out. Here we see how God worked in a marvelous way to protect the brothers as the niece honored his law, no matter the consequences. Her mother later said, "God honors truth-telling with perfect protection." Amen. My friends, we must remember that in the crisis just ahead, and it's coming, the season of distress before God's people will call for a faith that will not falter. His children must make it manifest that He is the only object of their worship and that no consideration, not even that of life itself, can induce them to make the least concession to false worship. That's from Prophets and Kings 512:5-13. And in the deepest poverty, the greatest self-denial with God's approval is better than riches, honors, ease, and friendship without it. Number 5, God has a way out. The promises of the Lord assure us that God is never caught off guard by man's predicaments. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And I'm thankful for those promises. Friends, Jesus sees the end from the beginning. In every difficulty, He has His way prepared to bring relief. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us of which we know nothing. Those who accept the one principle of making the service and the honor of God supreme will find perplexities vanish and a plain path before their feet. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2. Number 6 is resign fully to God's will. Remember, Deuteronomy 33:27 says, underneath God's people are His everlasting arms. A complete surrender of the mind and will to God is the only cure to the problem of a lack of faith. Complete surrender. Sometimes obedience to God results in suffering and persecution. As all of you know, and it's illustrated by Joseph in Potiphar's home, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon, John the Baptist in prison, Stephen being stoned. And yet we're to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2, verse 10. We must say with the Hebrew young men, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. But if not, be it known unto you, O King, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Daniel 3, verse 17 and 18. If it suits God's purposes to permit us to die, He will raise us up when He appears at His glorious second coming. And He will save you all the trouble of going through the last days and all the troubles and trials of meeting the tests and the problems of every day. Isn't He a good God? Friends, when in faith we take hold of His strength, we will wonderfully change the most hopeless, discouraging outlook. And He will do this for His glory, for the glory of His name. Number 7 and the last one. Lonely but never alone. Ethical holiness sometimes involves ethical loneliness. Those of you who are sincerely serving God know what I'm talking about. You can become quite lonely when all those around you seek another God from what you're seeking. Sometimes we will have to stand alone. We will have to stand alone under intense pressure from friends and relatives, often misrepresented as fanatics or branded as troublemakers. Now, I want to hope that everyone in here today, somebody's calling you a fanatic. And you know why? You know why I hope that that's the case? Because we're told in the spirit of prophecy that we, God's true people, are going to be erroneously called fanatics.
Yes, yes.
But by God's grace, we shall refuse to allow the world to squeeze us into its mold or follow the crowd to do evil. Though at times lonely, and I know all of us have felt that, we shall never truly be alone. As in the days of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so in the closing period of Earth's history, the Lord will work mightily in behalf of those who stand steadfastly for the right. He who walked with the Hebrew worthies in the fiery furnace will be with his followers wherever they are. His abiding presence will comfort and sustain. In the midst of a time of trouble, trouble such as has not been since there was a nation, his chosen ones will stand unmoved. My dear friends, as we strive to lead holy lives in a sinful world, let us remember that nothing is apparently more helpless and yet more invincible than the soul that feels its nothingness and relies wholly on the merits of the Savior. By prayer, by the study of His Word, by faith in His abiding presence, the weakest of human beings may live in contact with the living Christ, and He will hold them by a hand that will never let go.
Amen.
I want to challenge you this morning. I want to give you a challenge to step out, to lay all on the altar for the Lord Jesus Christ. I challenge you to give the Lord Jesus Christ your whole life. Surrender fully to Him. I challenge you to do that and to see what the Lord will do for you if you do that. The peace, the joy, the happiness that will come into your life when you surrender to Him and lay all on the altar. Not a foot in the world and a foot in the church. No. Both feet in God's church. Surrendered fully to Him. I challenge you to do that. I challenge you to do that this very moment. Don't wait another minute. You don't know how much time you have left. I don't know if I will see you tomorrow or not, or next Tuesday at prayer meeting. We never know. We have had a number of deaths in our congregation recently. It is sad. We've been hit pretty hard this last year with a lot of people passing away. I'm thankful to say that every one of those dear ones had given their heart to the Lord, and I believe they were ready to meet Jesus. May the Lord help each one of us to shine His bright lights in the midst of this moral decadence and the darkness of the world around us. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we're living at a time in the world's history to when anything that can happen will happen. We're living at a time, dear Lord, when the enemy is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Dear Lord, we want to pray that Your Holy Spirit will so impress us that if we are not surrendered to You even now, that You will touch our hearts and help us to lay all on the altar for You, dear Lord. Please forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to seek you with all our heart until we find you and find a peace that passeth all understanding. And dear Lord, we will be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for the happiness that you have filled our hearts with. For we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen.